Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Maybe today I'll actually preach out of 1 Thessalonians. And for everyone who's listening this morning, I apologize if I cough. I'm not contagious, but I do have a bit of pneumonia, so hopefully that'll pass soon. If I don't get too crazy, I won't cough too much. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I began to read this and kind of go into this train of thought last week, but I was led elsewhere and we didn't deal with it, but this morning we will. And so, Scofield writes, in the beginning of every book in the Bible, Scofield has his notes about what that book is about, and most of the time Scofield's pretty accurate in his assessment of what's contained in the books, and his commentary is usually pretty good. I believe Scofield was a believer in Jesus Christ and led by the Lord, and so I find a Scofield Bible to be a handy study tool. He has been wrong upon occasion, and, you know, like Pastor Andre was talking about last week, every minister is going to be wrong about something here and there because of, you know, lack of light, and we operate as believers in Jesus Christ, not just as ministers, but as every believer does, in a present tense conviction. So, as we gain more information about the more difficult, you know, the deeper things in the Word of God, we learn more. I know more about the Scriptures today than I knew a year ago, way more than I knew 2 years ago, and way, way more than I knew 3 years ago, and so on. And so, you know, I have put forth some things from the pulpit that weren't 100% accurate, but when you are made known of them, you get back in the pulpit and you say, I made a mistake and this is what it means, really. And you go forward. You know, if we sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and that kind of thing, what good does that do for the growth of the congregation? You know, so I'm not perfect and you're not either. Scofield wasn't perfect. So there were a lot of quote-unquote theologically accepted ideas that Scofield ran with that weren't necessarily accurate. And so, you know, we point those things out and we use what's right and we don't use what's wrong, you know. So here in 1 Thessalonians, he claims that this is likely one of the first books, letters, I should say, if not the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. But the evidence doesn't point to that. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ and particularly as ministers, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so how do we rightly divide the word of truth? Well, we have to get into the word of truth to rightly divide it. Something a lot of pastors are not very good at doing. So, you know, if you don't get into the scriptures and study and compare scripture with scripture and look at what's being done and said and study diligently, you're liable to pass along something that's false. And so, I believe that Galatians was the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote, and we see evidence of that. If you go back to the book of Acts, pneumonia is horrible. I'm like, you know, able to go through my day and everything, but as soon as I push my lungs past a certain point, all the junk that's in the bottom wants to come up. It's great. Wonderful thing. Okay. So in Acts chapter 15, we have the council at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul has returned from his first missionary journey into Asia Minor. And, you know, he established the truth of the Word of God with the people that he met with, and that the Lord gave him to meet with in Asia Minor. And the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, the gospel message. And the gospel message is that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, apart from the deeds of the law. And so if you if your goal is to taint the truth of the Word of God, what do? Well, you add law works to it. And like we see in scriptures where a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. And leaven speaks of that which is doctrinally false and sin. And so when you add that which is doctrinally false to the truth of the Word of God, it makes the whole truth of the Word of God a lie. Because, and then you fall into the trap that we see so many religious groups, Christian groups in the world, in the day in which we live, fall into. They'll preach Jesus Christ. You know, you hear Jesus Christ being preached. Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then they contradict that statement by going into, well, here's the law. Look at what Jesus Christ did with the law. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. And so they'll mix law into a grace message, and it becomes a law message. And so how do we be good Christians? Well, we abide by the law, but we've got Jesus Christ on the back burner. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't belong on the back burner. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, or by him. And if righteousness were to be by the law, then verily, you know, there would have been a law written where we could have had righteousness, or one that we could keep. But if we look at ourselves and have an accurate assessment of self, we see that there's nothing good about us. We look at the law, and we just go back into Exodus and take a look at the Ten Commandments, and if you really feel like giving yourself a good whooping, just keep reading onto the other statutes that the Lord put the nation of Israel under, and you'll see how much of a failure you are before all of them as well, not just the nation of Israel. You know? And so the law was not made for a righteous man. Okay, the law was made for sinners. And why was it made for sinners? It was made to point sinners to the fact that they're unrighteous before the law, that they're failures before the law, and they require a vicarious atonement in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what the crux of our Lord's first missionary journey was, our Lord's first advent, was all about. You know, he was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, when we look at the fact that our Lord, when he spoke with the nation of Israel, or the Jews, he used the law on them. Well, what is the law for? You know, the law is to make that, you know, a person that believes that they're self-righteous, to bring them to an understanding that they're not righteous, that they're failures before the law. So the lawful use of the laws is not made for a righteous man. It's made for a sinner, to bring them to Christ. And so what took place after the Apostle Paul returned from his first missionary journey was that, you know, just like in all of his missionary journeys, the Judaizers came along behind him and said, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law of, Moses in order to be good Christians. Was that true? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And so, kind of embarrassing. All right. So let's start in verse 23 of the 14th chapter here. And when they had, this is the tail end of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came unto Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia. And thence they sailed to Antioch, which was sort of home base for the Apostle Paul from his missionary journeys, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, speaking of this first missionary journey. And when they were come, and they had gathered the church together, the local church in Antioch, they rehearsed or gave a telling of all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And so in verse 1 of the 15th chapter, and then certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot what? You cannot be saved. Now, is that true? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in our behalf. He stood in our stead in life. And then he paid the price for the law by standing in our stead in death on the cross of Calvary, wherein the blood that he shed cleanses us from all sin. Nowhere in that contract that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is entered into by faith, do we have any kind of personal ability afterwards to keep the law or to be different than we were prior. I've given you this my testimony many times. I went through the same thing the Apostle Paul did after I was saved. I thought, for sure, now I can keep the law to some degree better than I could prior to my salvation, because now I was in Christ, you know. And I quickly realized that I was the same sinner that I was prior to my salvation. The only thing that had changed was my point of view. My point of view wasn't that I need to do it myself. My point of view was that the Lord Jesus Christ did it for me. I entered into his grace. Okay? I made it my own. And so, is there a life adjustment that we make sometimes as Christians after we're saved? Yeah, sure there is. For me, after I was saved, of course, the devil gets after you right away, typically, and you know, I kind of, yeah, I was 21 years old, you know, so I my friends wanted to go out late on a Saturday night, and I'd stay up late, and, you know, living by myself, and did what other 21-year-olds do, and didn't make it to church the next day for quite a long time, you know, and kind of sowed my oats a little bit, and realized that there was no good in that, and so, you know, I made it a point after that to you know, commit myself to going to church, whether I felt like it or not. And, you know, it is true. You know, you can make it a habit to come to church. And you can fall into that habit, and it can become a normalcy for you. And the growth that you experience from the constant influx of the Word of God is exponential, you know. And if you stay away from church for quite a period of time, and I grew rapidly. You know, the Lord gave me the gift to preach, gave me the gift of discernment. I was taking in the Word of God about as fast as you could pour it down my throat. And I grew very rapidly, but then I wasn't around for about 6 months afterwards, and it was amazing how quickly the things that I quickly grasped onto slipped away. Not my salvation by any means, you can't be lost. But you know, the growth in the fundamentals of the truth when you separate yourself from it for a while. And it's no different than eating food. You know, hate to make this analogy with my wife losing a half a pound a day, but she can't eat. But you know, if you starve the body from sustenance, the body starts wasting away quickly, and that happens to us spiritually speaking when we remove ourselves or separate ourselves from the truth. You know, we need to be constantly reinforced in these things, and that's why it's line upon line, here a little, there a little, and we pour over the scriptures, sometimes the same scriptures, over and over and over again. And the funny part about it is, I used to feel kind of bad about repeating the same scriptures frequently when I preach. But I thought about it for a second, and, you know, over the years when Pastor Andre has done the same, because that's how you're supposed to preach, have I ever thought once, wow, I'm so tired of hearing this? You know, you never think that. I love hearing the truth of the Word of God. I love hearing the gospel. I love hearing and being reminded of the fact of who my Lord Jesus Christ is and how he saved my soul when I was unlovely and opposed to him. I never get tired of hearing it. And so when we're reinforced in these things over and over and over again, it builds us up in the faith. And when we're built up in the faith, then we rest in the peace of God that passes all understanding, you know, based upon our knowledge of the truth. And we operate, you know, as believers, we're separate from the world. That's what holy means. We're sanctified. We're separated unto God. We're not like the unbelieving world is. We're children of God, okay? And as children of God, we're separated unto him. And so we're not children of the world any longer. There's been a change. And so we view things as in Christ or out of Christ. And we think according to thus saith the Lord. And the more of the Word of God we have in us, the more according to that we think according to thus saith the Lord. And that's such a wonderful, peaceful, settled place to be as a Christian. And so going on here, the Apostle Paul faces the Judaizers. And what took place is written in more detail in Galatians. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I'll show you why I believe that Galatians was the first of Paul's epistles. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men, or am I still persuaded of men," is really the way it should be written, "or of God? Or do I seek to please men?" Because as Saul of Tarsus, that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a man pleaser. You know, you don't get into high political and, as it were, in the nation of Israel at the time, religious spheres, high religious spheres, by being a God pleaser. You get there by being a man pleaser. Because the zealousness of the Jews was very much a humanistic system they put together of self-righteousness. And so if you jump through all of man's hoops or all of the rules and regulations of the rabbis, the false interpretations of the law and that kind of thing, then you can gain notoriety in Judaism very rapidly, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. "For I, if I still pleased men," that's what it means when it's written, "for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, and ended up having to escape into the wilderness for his neck's sake, spent 3 years in Arabia with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had the same education in the Scriptures as the other apostles did, as and from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his resurrected state. And so, but you know, we can really say the same thing about ourselves. The gospel that we know and love and believe in and have made our own is not of man, it's of God. And I remember so clearly the day that I was saved, when the gospel just hit me with a ton of bricks, and immediately I realized that I was a child of God, because the Lord had entered me to indwell me. He made my spirit, which had died in Adam, alive again, and he bore witness with that spirit that I was his, and that's happened to each and every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ the day that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so there's no going back from that. You know, you're kept by the power of God. And so it's all of him, to him, and through him. And it says here in verse 13, "For ye have not heard of my conversation or manner of life." Excuse me. "For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You know, to the point where he sought out Christians and persecuted them to the point of, you know, putting them to death. And that's how zealous he was for the traditions of his fathers. And it says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And this is the time in between Arabia and Damascus was 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But after the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which preached persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Now, going over to verse 11 of the second chapter, it says, and this is after his first missionary journey when they were in Antioch, as we read over in Acts, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain brethren came from James," now these were, and you got to remember, James, even though he was a believer in Jesus Christ, was still very legalistic until quite some time after the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you're raised in Judaism, And every fiber of your being is taught the law and the prophets and the traditions of the rabbis and that kind of thing. It's very difficult to let go of those very deeply, deeply entrenched things in your life. And sometimes you have to get to a point of growth where you realize that, and like I did very rapidly, of course, these things weren't as deeply ingrained in me because I wasn't a Jew, and I wasn't in Jerusalem under a heavy Judaic system. You know, I thought that I had to keep the law still afterwards, but and these men under James at the Church of Jerusalem thought that also for a very long time. And so some legalistic brethren came along from James, and it says here in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm a Gentile. And if someone is a Jew and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, is there any difference between us? No. We are what? We are one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. We're all bound by the same Spirit of God. We all have the same salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the Jew just like he died for the Gentile. Salvation is full and free and available to any man who will enter into him by faith. But what we see Peter doing here is, because of the fact that he's a Jew, he separates unto his brethren, fearing what they will think if he's eating with these Gentiles, and he was just fine with eating with these Gentiles until the Jewish brethren came along from James. So Paul gets in his face about it, and rightly so. And after, this is verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, who was Paul's companion on his first missionary journey, was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews, or as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles," Jews are sinners as well, but, you know, Gentiles are particularly sinful, obviously, you know. The Jews were under a system of law and the sacrificial system. The Gentiles were not. And so the Gentiles were labeled as sinners or heathen, okay, by the Jews. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by what? The works of the law. Period. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Period. No flesh. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth sin, doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, God in a human body, took upon a human body, born of a virgin, so that he was not given the sin nature that men are given through birth, so that he might fulfill the law on our behalf. He was the only man that could ever keep the law, and he did. He did it for you and me. And so, it says in verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" He says, well, may it never be, or God forbid. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I what? I make myself a transgressor." And we see this last week when we read, saw this last week when we read out of Romans chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul put himself back under law. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he realized he's already been delivered. And so when we place ourselves back under law as believers in Jesus Christ, we can only suffer self-condemnation, not condemnation before God, because before God our sins are under the blood. You know, they're not remembered against us any longer. They're in Christ. And so it says in verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God." And it says, "I was," but should be, it says, "I am," but should be, "I was." It's past tense in the Greek. "I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless," what? "I live. Yet not I, But Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who is Christ, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. So my life is not given. When I stand before God after passing through the veil of death, an account of my life isn't going to be taken. Because the account of my life is under the blood of Jesus Christ. What's going to be presented to God when I stand there is the blood of Jesus Christ, or the life of Jesus Christ. And so I stand, literally, this is why we say it this way, because it's true, it's not figuratively, it's literally, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Full stop. And so the law, when does it enter into our lives? Well, it only enters in if we let it. If we think that we're something we're not and want to put ourselves back under law, and I can do this and I can do that now, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up for personal failure. Not failure before God, because if you're living that way, are you living by faith? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities, what? Well, I remember against them no more. That's the new covenant promise that we have. And so, we can only suffer self-condemnation if we put ourselves under law. And we don't belong there as a Christian. And so, he says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself, who loved me, and gave himself for me. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So, you know, if it's like if you're going to take some water, like a container full of water, and you pour some oil in it, water and oil, they just don't mix, right? You can take a whisk and you can frustrate it up as much as you want, trying to get the two to blend, but set it back down on the counter and wait 30 seconds, and the oil is going to bubble to the top. Any air that's in the water is going to go away eventually, and the bubbles will pop, and eventually you'll see a smooth mass of oil sitting right on top of the water. It's separated. Okay? The molecules will not mix. Law and grace are the same way. They do not mix in the life of a believer. So he says, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died 100% uselessly. And this is what we see being preached by most of the churches in the day in which we live. They say, believe upon Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, which is true. And can a man be saved in those churches by hearing those words? Yeah, the Lord can use those words to save the soul of one that's chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, yes. But then if they're taught, oh, well now the law can enter into our lives and we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ and emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, and by emulating the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll show others what we are, and others will want to be like us, and they'll come join our ranks, and they'll become believers in Jesus Christ too. Likely what's going to happen is, they're going to see your failures as you try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to call you a hypocrite, or they're going to believe falsely or feignly, come to that church and realize they're believing in a false hope. Because when they try to do it themselves, they're going to find themselves failures. And so you just can't mix law and grace. They don't mix. And so, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you, or preached among you. You know, we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, because that was like 2,000 years ago. But we have preached the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ among you. And by the Spirit of God, or the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, it's made evident unto you as if you were there. That's how true it is to the believer in Jesus Christ. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what? By the flesh. And we see in verse 2, when the Apostle Paul uses the law, he equates that as being in the flesh in verse 3. And so when we put ourselves back under law, what are we doing? We're going back to our natural state, that which wants to come out of us and say, look, I'm good, God. But there's none good but God. Okay. So when we put ourselves back under law, we're in the what? were in the flesh. All right? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet or still in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. For even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of really the faith, the same are what? The children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, wouldn't you suppose, here in this book of Galatians, if this was a latter book, as scholars say that it was, that he would have mentioned the council in Jerusalem. So if we go back to the book of Acts, this took place right after his first missionary journey. And these men from Judea came in and taught the brethren. This is verse 1 of the 15th chapter. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all the things God had done with them. And so then we have the council that takes place. And they agree not to put the Gentiles under the law. Okay, and to demand circumcision. Now, if Galatians was a latter book, and 1 Thessalonians was an early book, do you suppose that because Paul just got back from Galatia preaching, you know, Asia Minor, that he would have mentioned this council in the book of Galatians to them, but it was never mentioned? I believe Paul wrote that book as soon as he got back from his first missionary journey, and then it went by courier back to the churches that he preached to in his first missionary journey. Now, 1 Thessalonians, going back to that, sorry about the sniffles, guys. We see in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So Silvanus is Silas. That's who we know as Silas. I always thought that was kind of a cool name. If I were ever to have another boy, which likely is not going to happen, aside from a miracle, I was going to name him Silas. I always thought it was a neat name. And Timotheus, who's, you know, Timothy, who Paul met on his missionary journey into Asia Minor, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, Thessalonica was on the western coast of the Aegean Sea, and the Apostle Paul confronted Thessalonica on a second missionary journey. And if we go back to the book of Acts again, I'll show you, we recently studied this, but I'll bring to your remembrance what took place. And let's see here, in verse 16, let's see, where do I want to start? Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. He finds Timothy. And, okay, when he came up to, this is verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia into the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they aside to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So whatever took place, the Lord wouldn't let them go up kind of a north easterly route into the Black Sea area. And then Paul has a dream, and it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, this is across the Aegean Sea, north of Greece, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And of course, this was the Lord speaking to him through a dream. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, this is why we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay? And so from there, they go into Philippi, and they meet Lydia, the seller of purple, and meet with them as they're praying down by the river, and they create a small congregation there. And then the possessed person is freed, and it eventually leads to the Apostle Paul and this gang being jailed. And Paul refuses to depart, claiming he's a Roman citizen. Of course, the jailer is converted after the earthquake that takes place when they're loosed from the jail. And then they, let's see here, verse 39 of the 16th chapter, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out from out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, verse 1 of the 17th chapter. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And this was, you know, Paul's custom, where he would seek out the synagogue in an area that he went to, put on his rabbinical garb, and they would ultimately give him an audience to preach the word of God to them, and then he would piss off all the Jews after a period of time. And certain Jews that did believe would come along with him, and typically there was a large contingent of proselyte Jews or Gentiles that would join him, and they'd form some small congregation somewhere in somebody's house, typically, and there'd be a little nuclei of believers that they would build upon. And so it says, now when they had passed through, we read that already in verse 2, and Paul, in his manner, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So if you take three Sabbath days plus a few days, he was there for likely about a month. Okay? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Okay, so there was a whole bunch of people that trusted Christ as their Savior. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and this was always what was up against the Apostle Paul, the Jews that were jealous over the fact that he was taking disciples away from them. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain, I love the way this is translated, lewd fellows. That's what I'm going to start calling people I don't like. So they went into the market, and they found the well-known rabble-rousers, guys that were always down to cause a ruckus somewhere, prone to fighting and that kind of thing, likely drunks, that kind of stuff. Hired these guys, so they're lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, which was where they were lodging, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received. And these do all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. That was always the common complaint. Oh, these are trying to usurp Caesar. So obviously they need to be punished by the Romans. Okay, so they're trying to set him up against the Romans, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, or basically Jason paid bail because they were arrested, of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. And so immediately, this is after about a month, the scuffle took place in town. They were brought before the authorities. The Apostle Paul wasn't present. But when Jason and the rest of them were loosed, they went to the Apostle Paul and they're like, you better get out of town. They're gonna get your neck. And so he went south to Berea. And then in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. You know, we're not talking about nobility and law works or anything like that, but he explains it. In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, which is the proper thing to do. You know, like I was talking about at the beginning of this message. You know, we divide the scriptures and try and decipher what's true and what's not. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, by the sea, or to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Okay, so Silas and Timothy remained behind to establish the Christians there in the faith. And I believe Silas and Timothy went from Berea to Thessalonica maybe multiple times. Who knows? Because in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was written to the church at Thessalonica, turn back over there, I probably should have marked it. Come on, Eric. There we go. Paul says that their state was confirmed unto him by Timothy and Silas, who returned to where Paul was in Corinth. Okay? And so, I'll read back down to verse 3 and then we'll quit because I have 30 seconds. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, okay, or your work in the faith. And, you know, when we express faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll quit with this, when we express faith in Christ, we don't expect people to abide by the law. We've explained that in depth. But typically what happens with your faith is a change of mind, and we start operating according to thus saith the Lord. And so we start seeing that in our works of faith. And, you know, what is one of the first works of faith that we can do after we've trusted Christ as our Savior? Well, the Lord told the disciples to baptize those that believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, a baptism is a work of faith. Does a baptism save a soul? No, a baptism doesn't save a soul. There's never been a baptism that has saved a single soul, aside from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior as you were sitting in a church pew somewhere. Okay? But we're baptized to show outwardly what has taken place inwardly. And that's a work of faith. Why? What other reason would we be being baptized for as a believer in Jesus Christ? We know that it doesn't save a single soul, but we know that our Lord Jesus Christ went into the place of death for us. He came out of the place of death for us in a newness of life. And that's the same kind of life that we have. We have the eternal life that's provided us in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. So you go into the place of death. You're risen from the place of death. And like our Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, what? You shall live also. And so you being in church today is a work of faith. Noah was performing a work of faith when he built the ark. You know, we operate according to thus saith the Lord. Abraham was performing a work of faith when he brought Isaac to the Mount Moriah and laid him down as a sacrifice, you know. And so we see the works of faith in our lives because of what we believe, not for what we believe, okay? And we'll stop there. I apologize for my stuttered speech and everything. I don't feel amazing right now. I'm not 100%, so I apologize. But we made it through. I can't start laughing or else I'll cough. Let's pray and get this done with. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for sustaining me through this message. We just commit ourselves to your grace and ask that you provide for all we need. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.